I'm thrilled that Brother Martin is with us again. He has blessed us many times. And when I say he, you understand God uses his man and God uses his word. And Brother Martin is faithful to use the word of God correctly, and I appreciate that. So I'm thankful that he's with us again this year. We've known each other for a long time. And I forget how many years he's been in evangelism, but several of those years he's been by our church and preached for us. And I'm glad he and his wife, Terry, are with us again this morning. So we're going to have a special. You folks come on and be ready to sing. And as soon as they're done, please give your undivided attention up here to Brother Martin as he brings the message. I've asked him to say a word about his tables. I hope that you'll go by and take a look at the materials that he has. And so whether he says something at the beginning or the end, he'll say a little bit about those materials this morning. Thank you.
I stand here and think about just what he's done. Start counting my blessings one by one. I sure don't deserve all that he's done for me, but I'll praise him forever through eternity.
And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed.
He's given me breath and he's given me life. He's saved my lost soul from torment and strife. Jesus died on the cross just to show me his love. He's building my home in heaven above.
I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed.
I stumble as I journey this way,
but his mercies are new every day.
His grace is sufficient for every trial.
He amazes me more and more every mile. He gave me his word in this precious old book. It speaks to my heart every time that I look. He loves me and helps me when I'm tempted to sin. Through Christ my Lord, over Satan I win. And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. And I am amazed.
Amen. What a song. Praise the Lord. A powerful, powerful thought. We are so blessed. Amen. And what a privilege it is to be able to be here today. And count it an honor again. I thank the Lord for your preacher. He's been a good friend to me. And more than that, he's been a counselor to me and through the years. One thing about an evangelism, sometimes it's difficult. I mean, you have a pastor that you're under, and I counsel with my pastor, but it's good to have some other pastors that that I can turn to and look to on some things that are really difficult to talk about. And your preacher is right at the top of that list, and I thank God for him. And been a dear friend. And it's good to be here. I just want to, and my wife, why don't you stand up real quick if you would. If you don't know my wife, and thank the Lord for her and the privilege to have her traveling on the road with me now. Amen. All these number of years. And we're starting on our 24th year. So it's been a while, and didn't get started until I was an old man. So 38 when I got started, but we're just trying to do all we can for the Lord. Amen. I just want to mention the book table in the back. I've got the one thing that I do have that's new, if you haven't seen them, is these. Brother Hanks has done this set on, they're called Bible Story Snapshots. And what it is he has put together all of the key Bible stories. This is in the Old Testament. And there's 9 books that cover all of them. And they're small books like this, but they basically, they're set up like his Walk in Truth series. And they have a little snapshot of the story and then some questions that you can ask. Just tremendous if you have young children for devotions or junior church or you know, teaching anybody that's younger. And sometimes just to brush up if you're a new Christian. They're very good just to help you with that. Bibles, we got everything from the small pocket New Testaments and on up to study Bibles and different giant print Bibles. I got some super giant print Bibles for us old people back there. But one of the things that I've got that I really think is probably the best study Bible that I've ever carried is it's called the Open Bible. And it's the very beginning of it has about 200, 250 pages of biblical encyclopedia in the front of it. Then every time you get to a book of the Bible, and let me just grab the first one here. Well, I'll look at, let me see here. Let's look at Exodus, and I'll just tell you this is how it starts every book of the Bible. It gives you a little thing about the book of Exodus, then the author of Exodus, then it gives the timeline or the time of Exodus when it takes place. It's really interesting, and every book of the Bible, it gives you the Christ of that book, the Christ of Exodus. And then it has the keys to Exodus, the surveys of Exodus. Then it has an actual outline, 2 pages of outline, and it's got commentary throughout it. And a great study Bible, and I have some of those back there. I've got some Spurgeon study Bibles. Actually, Spurgeon's commentary at the bottom, and then some of his handwritten notes that have been transposed into it, things like that. So have some good study Bibles if you're interested. We'll be back there afterwards. But I do want to get right into the thought this morning, and if you would, grab your Bibles, and we're going to look at one of the most familiar stories in the Word of God, and that is the story of Jonah. And so Jonah, look at the book of Jonah, chapter 1, one of the most popular stories, as I said, in the Word of God. Jonah and the whale. We've heard it since we were kids. We tell our kids about the story oftentimes. It's always amazed us how in the world could a man possibly survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. I mean, it just blows your mind. But we serve a God of the impossible. Amen? And He can do what He wants to do. Amen? And He allowed this thing to happen there. Jonah chapter 1 gives us some background on how what happened here. It says in verse number 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God's given Jonah His directions, what He wants him to do. And of course, verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." And so what happens, we know the story here. He goes off and he gets on that ship, and we'll read through that here in just a moment here. But of course, the storm comes. God brings the storm. And interesting, with all the storm that came along and everything, still God prepared a great fish. What are you saying? I'm saying God's still working behind the scenes, even when we mess our lives up. Amen. God's still working behind the scenes. He prepared this great fish to swallow him up. And chapter 2 begins this way. I want you to notice with me, if you would. In verse number 1, it says, "Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Now, I don't know if you've ever paid much attention to this prayer, but here's the beginning of it. It says, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me." Now notice what he says. "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Out of the belly of hell. Now wait a minute. Okay, hell, from the Word of God, we know what hell speaks about. I mean, the Hebrew word is Sheol, which talks about a grave or a pit. It also, it goes on to say, a subterranean place full of thick darkness in which the shades of the dead are gathered together. In the Greek, the word is Gehenna, and it talks about, used as a name for a place of everlasting punishment. Well, how is it that Jonah cried out and said, out of the belly of hell cried I. I was thinking about that when I was penning these thoughts a while back, and I'm not trying to change Scripture, but I believe an equivalent statement, and what he was trying to say here was, I feel like I'm in hell on earth. How many of you have heard somebody say that before? I feel like I'm in hell on earth. Now, we've heard people say that. I feel like I'm in hell on earth. And we've always thought, oh, you don't understand. You don't understand what hell is. But here's a prophet of God that makes this statement. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Well, what I want to do is I want to give you, this is an old-fashioned message, amen, old-fashioned day. I just want to give you a simple little thought here this morning on how it was that Jonah got to a place that he felt like he was in hell on earth. This is a message of warning, really. A message of warning for all of us to check our lives out, to check our heart out, and hope that we don't begin to follow the pathway that would get to the place. Hey, listen, I've talked to Christians that have made that statement before. This is just a warning about how not to get there. Amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments. Please challenge our hearts with the truth of your word. I pray that you'd, Lord, hide me behind the cross. I pray that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you would accomplish what you long to in our hearts today. I pray that we'd be honest with you, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here that's never really truly been born again and they're on their way to that place, that eternal place right now, Lord, I pray that they would get it settled before they leave. And I pray if there's people here today, maybe you're backslidden, maybe you're away from you, maybe you're on their way to that place where they would feel like that they were in hell on earth, Lord, that you'd prick their heart and that you'd convict them and draw them back to you before it's too late. Lord, we'll be very careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory for what you do, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, look back in chapter 1. We'll see the first thing here. Of course, we read the first couple of verses. Verse number 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. Of course, the opposite. He's going to the world. It says, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish again from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Preacher, it's really interesting that a man that was supposed to be a prophet of God one moment, supposed to be going to do the work of God, and he turns and he's running from God, and he gets on a ship and a big storm comes, and somehow he can find enough peace to sleep when this big storm's going on. But I'll give you the first point as we continue on here, but here's the first point. What caused him to get to the place to believe that he was in hell on earth? The first thing is he separated himself from the presence of God. And when you begin to separate yourself from the presence of God, you're heading down a dangerous road. Notice how quick, just that one little act of saying, you know what, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to Nineveh, and he separates from the presence of God, and just a day later, he's in the bottom of a ship in a big storm, and he's finding peace and contentment in it. Well, that's how wicked our flesh really is. Amen. What are you saying? I'm just saying, listen, we need to make sure that we stay as close to God as we possibly can. Stay close to His presence. Don't run from Him. He goes on to say this, and shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. Notice what he says. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Can I just say something? He's lying to himself here. He said, well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? For him to say, I fear the Lord, and be running from God? Let me give you a little thought to keep in your heart. I wrote a book on the fear of the Lord. I'm out of them right now. I don't have them with me. But when I was writing that book, I made this statement in there. The fear of man causes us to run from him. But the fear of God causes us to run to him. If he really, truly feared God, he would be running to him, not away from him. So he's fleeing from him. And then, by the way, he's convinced himself. He's convinced himself that he fears God, even though he's running from him. And he goes on to say this. It says in verse number 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled, here it is again, from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Well, what are you saying? What's a dangerous thing when we begin to separate or run from the presence of God? What will cause it? What would cause us to do such a thing? Well, sin, first of all. Amen. I mean, just look back at the original sin. You look back at Adam and Eve in the garden and what happened that took place there in Genesis chapter 3. And it tells us that, you know, when God came to meet with them, of course, Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit and given to her husband. And they were hiding from God. Why? They are separating themselves from the presence of God. They didn't want it because there was sin in their life. And when he came in the garden in the cool of the day, and as he'd always walked with him and said, where art thou? He knew where he was at. He just wanted him to admit where he was at. And the truth of the matter is, that's all God wants us to do, to admit where we're at. Amen. And when we get away from him, he's just calling out to us, hey, where you at? What's going on here? Come on now. He knows when we're there, when we're not there. Amen. And maybe it's sin that gets in the way. You think the most basic way to look at it is, boy, when you did something at home and when you were a kid and mom said, you just wait till your dad gets home. And you said, I can wait. Really don't want to see dad right now. I love him, but I don't want to see him. That's kind of the way it is with God. What do you mean? You know what I'm talking about. When sin gets in the way, it separates between us and God. And it separates us from His precious presence. Amen. Sometimes it's just busyness. Sometimes we get so busy that we get separated from the presence of God. You say, how could you say that, Brother Martin? You ever miss a day or two of your Bible reading and prayer? Just so busy? You get up and you say, man, or you hit the snooze alarm, say, man, give me 10 more minutes of sleep. God, please help me to, I can't do this. I can't. And you forsake the presence of God. That's how simple it is. This is where it all begins. That's where it all began with Jonah. Just beginning to separate himself from the presence of God. Boy, it's a dangerous place to get to. Sometimes it's carelessness. Sometimes it's selfishness. And I'm going to tell you what, you don't realize how important the presence of God is until you lose it. You say, well, I got the presence of God. I'm saved. Okay. You know, remember the children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 4? When they went out to battle against the Philistines? And they went out and fight that battle that day, and man, they got whooped. That's an old Hebrew word. Amen. They got whooped. And they came back and they said, you know what? The reason we got beat, we didn't have the ark. If we go get the ark and we bring the ark here, we'll have the presence of God here and we'll win the battle. And man, they brought the ark in and they shouted and everything. And the Philistines were even afraid. They were scared because the ark had come. Now, the ark was just a representation of where God could meet with them. The church is just a representation of a place where God can meet with us. Amen. There's people sitting in here right now, preacher, that they're away from the presence of God. The presence of God anywhere, nowhere near them. Some people aren't even listening right now. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying just because you're in a place where God's presence can be doesn't mean that you have God's presence. Amen. So what ends up happening, they bring the ark there. They go out, we're going to win this battle now. And they go out and they get whooped again. Why did they get whooped? Because God's presence had left. Well, I'm in church, I'm faithful in church, but are you near the presence of God? Are you staying close to God's presence every day? Because if you don't, you're heading down a road that leads you to a place like a great prophet that came to a point that said, out of the belly of hell cried I. Dangerous place. I was thinking about this, the presence of God. Why is the presence of God so important? In His presence is fullness of joy. Why do we have so many Christians that are defeated today? Why do we have so many joyless Christians today? I say this all the time. It's because we're not in His presence. That's why. Because if you're in His presence, that joy is going to overflow. Amen. It's going to fill your soul. It's going to fill your spirit. Amen. You're going to have a part of God's presence with you if you walk with Him. Amen. Now, not only that, hey, the Scriptures tell us in Psalm 31, verse 19 and 20, it tells us that in His presence is the secret place. Oh, man. That secret place is a special place to be. Amen. God wants every one of us to be there with Him. Not only that, it tells us in Psalm 68 and verse 8 and Psalm 97 and verse 5 that in His presence is power. Amen. Man, I don't know about you, but I need the power of God in my life. Amen. That this is why His presence is so important. This is why we got to be careful that we don't get separated away from it at all. Because it begins to head us down a road where we get calloused. Sometimes make ourselves think we're okay, like He did here. I was thinking about a story of an individual very near to me. I have a cousin. Now, all my relatives are from North Carolina. And I mean from the hills of North Carolina, in the Smoky Mountains of North Carolina. Everybody lives up a holler. Amen. And and by the way, they get married real young there. I have a cousin that actually married a girl who was 13 years old. You say, that's demented. Well, they get married young there. But I had this cousin who, when she was 14 or 15, she got liking this guy. And this guy was a couple years older than her, but he was a good young man. I mean, loved God. And of course, they're all living up in the mountains, but he would convince his parents to allow him to go further up in the mountains and camp out. And I mean, literally would go up there and spend weeks at a time. And this was the purpose, because he wanted to get closer to God, and he wanted to memorize the Word of God. So his parents, for a couple years, they allowed him to do that. He would go up, he would study, he'd memorize the Word of God. By the time he was 18 years old, he'd memorized the New Testament. Could quote the New Testament. Amazing. I've heard this guy preach. I've said this many times. One of the top five preachers I've ever heard preach in my life. Powerful preacher. He ended up getting married. At 18 or 19, he married my cousin. She was 16 or 17 at the time. He started a little church up in a holler. No city, no town, no nothing. Started a little church in no time. Church was running 300 people. I mean, people flocking in. Why? Power of God is on this man's life, man. He's preaching powerful. And, of course, everybody wanted to hear him now. I mean, everybody's coming from all over. Preachers are saying, man, come preach for me. So he starts traveling and preaching for people. And after a while of traveling and preaching for people, word gets out that he's had an affair. And found out he had another affair and another affair. And he'd had a bunch of affairs going on. And when that happened, he just blew up and blew out. I mean, of course, he resigned and he went into hiding. Left his wife and they had one son. His wife, which is my cousin, ended up having a nervous breakdown. She got put in a mental ward of a hospital, psychiatric ward. Ended up getting abused by doctors while she was in the psychiatric ward of the hospital. Their 16-year-old son, he was left to fend for himself on the streets. Until his grandpa could find him, went out searching and tried to find him and bring him in. What a disaster. Say, what's he doing now? Well, last I heard, he's traveling around the country building log homes. Every night going and buying a 6-pack or 12-pack of beer and pounding them down, trying to drown out all the scripture knowledge that he has in his mind. Why? Because he started separating himself from the presence of God. You don't get involved in those things when you're in the presence of God. Amen. You stay close to His presence. It'll keep you from doing those things. Amen. What are you saying? This is a message of warning. Hey, message of warning. Be careful. Don't get separated from the presence of God. That's the first step. Second step is, it comes right along with the first step. You say, what's that? Well, in chapter 2 and verse 5, just think about what he's saying here. I can't imagine being in the belly of that whale, but he's crying out. He says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Think about these things that he's saying here. What are you saying? Here is a man that absolutely had no peace in his life. And the truth of the matter is, when you begin to separate yourself from the presence of God, you're going to automatically lose the peace of God in your life. Man, I'm telling you, the peace of God is the greatest possible thing that you can have as a child of God. To know His peace. Hey, listen, hey, He's got so much peace that He wants us to have in our life. For us to sit here and say, well, I don't have any peace in my heart, or I don't have any, it shows that we're not spending time with God. Because when we're in His presence, we're going to have that peace of God also. Why? Because He's the author of peace. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He's the one who authored peace. He knows what peace is all about. Hey, and this is all the peace that He wants you to have. He wants you to have, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, He wants you to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Wait a minute, that's not all. What about Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. But hey, he's got perfect peace for us too. Not only the peace that passes all understanding, but he's got perfect peace. Hey, wait a minute. He's got more. Amen. Psalm 119 verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God wants us to have great peace. He wants us to have perfect peace. He wants us to have the peace that passeth all understanding. But how are we going to get it? We've got to stay close to Him. We've got to stay in His presence. And that will be a natural byproduct of that which we receive. You think about the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus by night, Mark chapter 10 there. And this rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he bows before him, runs and bows down before him and says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I've told people many times, it's very obvious from the scripture. He knew who Jesus was. He said, "Good master." He called him. He knew he was. He knew that he had the keys for eternal life. "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He said, "Well," and he gave him the commandments, and he goes, "Well, I've done all those things." He said, "But there's one thing thou lackest. Go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor and come follow me." And it says that he went away sad, for he had great possessions. What are you saying? He went to the one who could give him what he was longing for, and I believe with all my heart what he's longing for, the knowledge of salvation, that peace that would fill and flood his soul. And when he found out what it was going to take, he walked away sad. He walked away without it. Now, I say this all the time, preacher. If that thing that's between you and God, by the way, it may be that you're saved and born again, but there's one thing between you and the Lord right now that's keeping the peace of God from you. I say this all the time. If that thing between you and God is bringing you so much happiness, then why are you so miserable? Amen. Why are you so miserable? This thing that's separated between you and God. I think about Esau and how that he could find no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. He never did get right with God. You go through this, check the Bible out for cover to cover, you'll find out Esau never made it right with God. Well, he tried to make it right with his brother, but he never made it right with God. What are you saying? He had no peace in his life. I was thinking about an individual that the church that I was in before I went in the ministry, a lady came to me and my wife and said, "I've got a brother that's moving to town, him and his wife. He's a baby Christian, and he just hasn't been involved very long. And I was wondering if you would try to get him involved." And at this time, I was a fireman, and I was running a bus route at the church. And I said, "Sure." And so I asked him if he'd come and ride the bus with me. Got to know him a little bit, and he said, "Sure." So he started riding the bus with me, and we went soul winning together. Taught him how to lead somebody to Christ. He led his first soul to the Lord. Man, we had a good time together. Our families got to spend some time together. Got to know each other a little better. And he would fill in on the bus, on the fireman. Sometimes I'd have to work on Sunday and I couldn't get off, and he would take charge. And so one day the bus director comes to me and he says, "Hey, Brother Martin, I was thinking about taking," his name is Jeff, "I think about taking Jeff and putting him on a route up in Detroit, a big city, big bus route." And he said, I "what do you think?" And I said, "I think he'd do wonderful. I mean, he's come out of himself. He's doing a great job and everything." So he put him on a bus route. The bus routes in Detroit that we were running, we're running 70 to 80 people every week. 70 to 80 people every week. Doing a great job. He became a deacon in the church. Well, I went on in the ministry, and I came back to preach at the church there. And that night I preached and went to see a preacher in his office. And I came out of the office, and his wife was standing there. This guy's wife was standing there. And she said, "Brother Martin, can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "I know you love Jeff." And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Would you pray for him?" I said, "Sure. What's going on?" She goes, "I don't know." She said, he's just acting really strange. She said, I've tried to get out of him. I said, so what do you mean strange? She said, he's kind of distancing himself from us. And, you know, he had six kids. His oldest was married, and he had their first grandchild. And but she said, something's wrong. And I said, well, let me go talk to him. She said, please don't do that. If you do, he'll run. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll start praying. You tell me when, and I'll call him, or I'll go meet him. She said, okay. About 30 days later, he walked in the preacher's office, threw his bus keys down, said he resigned as a deacon, walked out of the church doors, left his wife and kids. There was a lady that he had met, and he started an affair. Funny thing, that lady didn't know he was married. A couple weeks later, she found out. She called it off. Boy, destroyed him, rocked him. I mean, but then it began to set in what he had done. It's interesting, when we're on that road running away from God, we don't realize what we're doing until we get down there and everything's destroyed, and then we look back at it. And he began to realize what he had done. And he called his wife and said, can we meet? I want to talk to you. And she said, sure. She was wanting to work out. She was wanting to get back together. She never wanted to anything other than that. She said, why don't you come to church? He said, I'm not going to come to church. He said, I'll meet you after church. I think they met at a Cracker Barrel. Sat down. He began to talk to her. He said, I just want to tell you, I'm so sorry for messing your life up. She said, you haven't messed my life up. We can work this thing out. He says, no. No, he said, I've really messed things up. I'm so sorry I messed your life. She said, we can work it out. He said, please tell the kids I love them. Tell them I really do love them. And I am so sorry that I've done this to them. And she said, please, let's work this out. He said, oh, it's just too late. He drove about an hour, hour and a half from there and took his own life that night. But when I got word preacher, I was like, what in the world? This guy's younger than me. What in the world? Well, they were going to have a viewing on Tuesday night. Funeral was going to be on Wednesday. I had to be in another church, another state on Wednesday, but I passed down through southern Michigan on Tuesday night for the viewing. And I walked down the aisle of the church, big church, kind of fan-shaped auditorium like yours, a little bit more wall space maybe. The walls everywhere were plastered with posters from kids and families off that bus route. We love you, Brother Jeff. We're going to miss you. We love you. We're going to miss you. I walked down the aisle to the casket in the front and looked in the casket. I had a friend of mine who I'd spent so much time with. And I sat there and I asked him at that body. I said, Jeff, why? Why didn't you cry out? Why didn't you? I went back and I began to talk to his wife. She filled in some of the details of what I've shared with you. This is what she said. She said, Brother Martin, he just had so much guilt. He couldn't find any peace. What are you saying? You start separating yourself. This is a guy who was a deacon in the church, leading people to the Lord every week, loved God. But he began to separate himself from God. And when he began to separate himself from God, he separated himself from the peace of God. It's a dangerous place. You'll do things you never dreamed that you would do. You say, why are you sharing such a message with us? I'm trying to get you to think about the very first thing. You begin to get away from God's presence at all. You're heading down a pathway where you can feel so desperate that you would cry out like Jonah. Out of the belly of hell cried I. The third thing is simply this. When you separate yourself from the presence of God, you separate yourself from the peace of God. And the last thing is simply this. Chapter 2 and verse number, we read down through verse number 5, verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Notice verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Interesting statement. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know what he was saying what's happened to him. I observe lying vanities. My heart told me I could do this and get by with it. You know what I did? I forsook the mercy of God because I did that. But here's the third thing I want to mention to you. Not only did he separate from the presence of God, from the peace of God, but the third thing that brought him to the place where he cried out, he felt like he was in hell on earth, is he separated himself from the plan of God. You know what it said in the very beginning. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Hey, Jonah, my prophet, I've got a plan for your life. This is what I want you to do. He began to separate himself from the presence of God, from the peace of God, and he separated himself from the plan of God. God has a plan for every one of you that sit in this room here today. Every one of you. He's got a specific plan that he wants you to fulfill with your life. You say, well, God's not called me to preach. It doesn't matter if God's called you to preach. He's got a plan for your life. Amen. You're his child, and he wants to work through your life. I was trying to spend some time there with the college and career and just tell them, man, I love them. I want to see them make it. I don't want to see them fall by the wayside. Way too many young people falling by the wayside. God's got purpose for your life. He wants to fulfill something in your life. He's got a great plan for you, but you're never going to realize it if you don't stay close to him. You start separating yourself from him, his presence, his peace, and you're going to lose out on the plan of God for your life too. Amen. So many things I could say about that. But I think back on my life, and I think back, and I've shared some of my testimony here before. Preacher had me share my testimony one of the first times I was ever here. But, boy, it was a terrible situation being raised in the environment that I was raised under. My dad was a World War II vet. Had a nervous breakdown in the North African campaign. They discharged him with a medical discharge and put him on Valium. He began to drink. Made him a very violent man. Just insanely violent at times. The earliest recollections of life are of taking a pillow and wrapping it around my head to try to drown out the screams of my mom as my dad was beating her. I can remember from the time I was 5, 6 years old that we had a one-bedroom house. There was one bedroom downstairs Mom and Dad stayed in. My dad converted the attic of an old Cape Cod style house, 900 square foot home, converted the attic, and all four of us kids slept in the attic. And he would come in drunk at night. He'd come upstairs and he'd bring us downstairs and he'd say, you got to make a decision. I'm leaving. You're going to stay with me. You're going to go with your mom. We say, we're going to stay with mom. We're going to mom. He began to beat us because we were going to stay with mom. That's just the scratch of everything that happened through the years. My dad tried to kill me. He came after me with a deer rifle when I got my mom away from the home. I had to take by the time I'm married, I got two kids. I had to take my family and move them 50 miles, 60 miles away from where they were at and put them in hiding. And just crazy, insane things. But when I was little, because of what I went through, I was so oppressed, preacher. Man, I couldn't communicate. I couldn't talk to anybody. I couldn't. When I got to high school, hey, our graduating class, I graduated from Ann Arbor Pioneer High School, biggest high school in Ann Arbor. Graduating class, over 800 graduates. I had one friend. One friend. Because he liked hunting. And we would spend some time hunting together. That's the only one I talked to. I never gave a speech. You say, wait a minute. Never give a speech. You have to take speech. That's one of the required. I understand that. I took the class, but I didn't give an oral speech. Well, how did you make it? I guess they just wanted me out. I don't know. I could not stand up in front of anybody and talk. No way. Say, then how are you doing what you're doing now? Because God had a plan. That's all I can say. God had a plan. And what God's done in my life is no different than what God wants to do in your life. But you got to stay close to Him. You got to stay close to His presence. You got to be near Him so that you can experience the peace and the joy and the plan that He has devised for your life. You know, I got to say this in closing. If you've picked up on it, the story of hell on earth parallels a little bit the literal story of hell. In Luke chapter 16, I'll just read it real quick to you. And here's what it says in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let me tell you something. There's not much peace in this guy's life right now going on. It says, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What's he saying? Hey, there's a separation that's taken place. In hell, there's a separation that's taken place. In hell, there's a separation from the presence of God. There's a separation from the peace of God. Hey, there's a separation from the plan of God. God had a plan for that man's life just as much as he had a plan for Lazarus' life. But he didn't follow it. He didn't turn to the Lord. He didn't trust Him. And then he goes on and cries out, and he says, and then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to thy father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Hey, the parallel's there. It's just that literal hell, the real literal hell, is an eternal separation from the presence of God. It's an eternal separation from the peace of God. It's an eternal separation from the plan of God that He had for your life. Listen, I plead with you, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, boy, don't put that off. If you're headed to that place right now, you don't understand what a dreadful thought that is. And I think about this all the time. You realize that God says in the end, you know, hell is really a holding place right now. You say, wait, what do you mean holding place? That's where everybody's going to right now. But in the very end, in the last judgment, it says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So that place that he's speaking out of right now, there'll be a day where he wouldn't be able to do that, preacher. Why? Because you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. You ever thought about that? That means drowning in flames. You're not going to be able to speak. Drowning in flames forever and ever and ever. Why in the world will we not accept the wondrous grace of God and the salvation that He's offered us through Jesus Christ? If you don't know that today, I plead with you, get it settled today before it's too late. When you breathe your last breath, there's no going back. You can't come back again. There's no way anybody's going to pray you into heaven. You've got one chance. It's while you're breathing in this life. And if you don't have it settled, you better settle it right now. You may never have another opportunity. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And then I plead with you that are here today, maybe you just missed your Bible reading today and yesterday. Maybe you just haven't been in prayer with Him the last few days. Danger. Danger. What do you mean? You're on your first step that's going to take you down a pathway where you could get to such a desperate place in your life that you'd cry out, man, I feel like I'm in hell on earth. Maybe you're here without the peace of God in your life. You hadn't even put the two and two together. But now you realize, man, I just haven't been close to God the way that I have. I've not been in His presence the way that I should. Hey, there's an altar this morning. That's one thing about hell on earth. You can get back where you need to be. You got an altar here. Just come make it right with God. Maybe you're separated from the plan of God right now. You'll never have His peace if you don't get that settled. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask you a couple questions as we close. The most important question of life. How many can honestly say, Brother Martin, if I were to die today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I don't have a doubt. Would you slip a hand up? That's me, Brother Martin. I don't have a doubt about that. I can take you to time and a place where I trusted Christ as my Savior. I see those hands. You put your hands down. I ask you this question. I appreciate you being honest. I appreciate those who couldn't raise your hand being honest. But let me ask you, don't you want to know for sure? If you say, Brother Martin, I don't want to go to that place called hell. I don't want to go to that lake of fire. If I can know that I'm not going to go there, I want to know that. I want to know that I can go to heaven. Would you pray for me? You'd slip a hand up. Don't be ashamed. Just slip your hand up high and I'll pray for you. I see that hand. I appreciate your honesty. Anybody else? Pray for me. But I see that hand. Appreciate your honesty. I see that hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand with these three that have raised your hand. I'm not sure about that, but I want to know that for sure. I don't want to die and go to hell. I'll pray for you all here in just a moment, you three that have raised your hand. If there's anybody else, it's not too late. You can come afterwards. We can take the Bible, share the truth of the Word of God with you. Let me ask you this question. Come on now, be honest. How many of you would have to say this morning, Brother Martin, there's something missing in my life right now. I don't have that peace and joy that maybe I once had. I don't have that going on in my soul the way that it once did. I feel like I'm beginning to separate away from God. And this message just helped me to realize that. I need to make some things right. Would you pray with me, Brother Martin? You slip a hand up. That's me. Pray for me, Brother Martin. You raise them up high. I see those hands. I appreciate you being honest about that. Listen, being honest is the greatest thing because then you can get some help. If you're not going to be honest, you don't get any help. But let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm going to pray for you. I said I would. If you raised your hand and said you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I plead with you. Come down to the altar right now. Hey, the preacher's going to take somebody, have somebody take the Word of God, share with you how you can know for sure you can go to heaven. Don't stay in your seat. Come on down. Father, I pray that you'd bless this altar time. I pray that you'd do the work that only you can do. Lord, I pray for the three that raised their hand, not sure they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that they would get that settled today before it's eternally too late. Then I pray for the hands that were across the crowd, spattered across the crowd, that, Lord, may be separated from you right now, not where they ought to be. God, I pray that you would help them to make things right today. Get back on the pathway to peace and joy and happiness in your presence. We'll be careful to give you the glory for what you do, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Musician plays, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you come? Hey, you raised your hand, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you come? Not sure that you're saved. Why don't you come? Why don't you get that settled this morning? Greatest thing in all the world is to have the joy and the peace knowing that you're a born-again child of God. Why don't you come? You raise your hand. Let's get it settled today so that you can know before you leave here that you'll be in heaven one day. You can get it settled right now. If you'll come, we'll share with you what you need to know. Why don't you come?
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark block, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you come this morning? I say I'm a little bit intimidated to walk to the front of a church auditorium. How about turning to the person next to you and just saying, you know what? I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Could you help me? They can show you. They can take a Bible to show you from God's Word this morning. This is something that you must be willing to humble yourself and learn. How can I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven? While we wait, they're singing that great old invitation hymn, Just As I Am. That's how you come to Christ. Where are you headed someday? You're not going to live in this world forever. You know that. You know that. What's your eternal destiny? Not trying to make a Baptist out of you. Not trying to have any kind of relationship with this church. Just trying to get you to the place where you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Would you come this morning? You've heard the truth. Just the piano. And those of you that are saved, well, I couldn't help but think about Jacob's testimony there in the book of Genesis, where he woke and he said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Just because he was where God's presence was didn't mean he felt it. He was aware of it. He was away from God. Folks, you can darken the door of a church three times a week and sit in an auditorium where the presence of the Lord is working and yet be far, far from that presence if you're not individually close to God. Don't start down that road. He's right. Don't start down that road. And those illustrations are extreme illustrations. I understand that. But you know what? You don't want to start down that road. Sometimes it doesn't end that extreme, but it still ends with no peace. It ends with no peace. So don't go that way. Let's stay close to Him. Let's stay not just in the presence collectively as we come to church, but let's stay in His presence as individuals. Many have come this morning. Spent just a couple minutes in prayer. It's not finished at the altar, but it's begun here. You go home and put it into action. Our Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that Your Spirit will minister it to our hearts. I pray, God, that we will take this matter seriously if we are saved. Help us not to start down that path of growing accustomed to being apart from Your presence. Lord, I mean living in the presence of God, not just with the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, but living in the presence of God. Help us to stay close to You. And then, Father, I pray for any that raised a hand this morning, not sure that they're saved. Lord, I can't twist an arm. I wouldn't do that. It has to come from them. I pray that, God, they will seek that instruction on how to know for sure that they're saved, how to be born into Your family. And I pray that You will not leave them alone about it. We'll thank You for it. Bless the message to us today. May it be a warning to keep us, Lord, in Your presence. And we'll have Your peace and live Your plan for our life. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.